All right, we're in Revelation 15, the rest of us. Hopefully Monique's on the way. That's definitely the long way, Ali. Okay, Revelation 15. So chapter 1, introductory. Remember, chapter 2 and 3 are what? Help me out. Churches, right? Literature of the churches. So that's the outline that he gave in chapter 1, verse 19. The things that thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be. So starting chapter 4, verse 1, are the things which shall be. So chapters 4 and 5, we run into these 24 elders who are representative of who? The church. They have white robes. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're around the throne, casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. Chapter 6 begins the tribulation period. And that takes us, well, tribulation period is basically 6 through 18, except for chapter 12, which was kind of a parenthetical chapter, which gives the history of all of Israel, essentially. And so we are continuing that theme here of the tribulation period. We finished 14 last week, looked at the 144,000 again, and the 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witness. Who are they? Beryl? Exactly. Jewish virgin men, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Chosen by God and sealed by God to preach the gospel, which is why we have multitudes saved in the tribulation period. So in chapter 15, now we are going to see our fourth set of sevens here in verse 1. So who would read 1, 2, 3, and 4 to get us started? We'll pray and dive into chapter 15 this morning. Anybody willing to read those four verses to get us started? Mr. Scott, thank you.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom as we look into your word this morning. What a privilege it is to study the word of God together. So we pray you'd guide us in your truth and meet with us now and work miracles in our hearts through its power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this is the fourth set of sevens now we've seen in the book of Revelation. A lot of sevens in Revelation. Let's look at the first three. The first one's in chapter 1, verse 4. And that was John writing to the seven churches. And he mentions the seven spirits which are before his throne. So that's the first set. And then over in chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is when we see this book sealed with seven seals. And of course, the seals, when they were broken, start off the tribulation period. Only Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was worthy to break those seals. And then in chapter 8, verse 2, we see the seven angels, and they were given seven trumpets. So that's the third set of sevens. And now here in chapter 15, we see this fourth set of sevens. And it talks about these plagues. It says, having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So we know that we're getting toward the end of the tribulation period now, here in chapter 15, because the wrath of God, it says, will be filled up. And it mentions them as being the last plagues. So remember, Revelation is chronological. But we also find in this verse again a reminder about what is the main purpose of the tribulation period. Anybody see that key word? Yep, that's the word. Remember when we saw it in the Old Testament, we walked through all the Old Testament prophecies. The wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth during those 7 years. And remember we saw last week, what group of people is the main focus of the tribulation period? Diane? The Jews, exactly. It is Daniel's 70th week, as the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a Jewish dispensation. And of course, Gentiles would be there as well. But the focus is God's people, the Jews. All right, so here in chapter 2, we see a sea of glass. Now, this was also mentioned over in chapter 4. Let's look over there and see this sea of glass again. This tells us where it was and who was there and if anybody else was standing on it. So who would read 4 through 6 of chapter 4? Beryl, thank you. All right, so here's this same sea of glass that's mentioned in chapter 15. And it also mentions those that had gotten victory over the beast here in chapter 15, verse 2. So who would that be? Those that had gotten victory over the beast. So who's the beast? The Antichrist, right? Those that got victory over him. How did they get victory over the beast? Anybody remember? Same way we get victory today. Diane? You have to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's go to chapter 7 and see that. Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So here we have this multitude which no man can number. And these are ones that, again, were saved. Notice verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest," he said to me, "these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It takes the blood of the Lamb no matter what. Amen? So even during the tribulation period, it takes the blood of the Lamb to get victory over the beast. And that will result, of course, as we saw in chapter 13, in executions. People that aren't willing to take the mark, but will stand for Christ, will have to flee to the hills or face the consequences, which is to be executed for refusing to take the mark. Because, as you know, as we read, you can't buy or sell without it. And if you look over in chapter 14, verse 3, it talks also about these others in heaven. It says, verse 3, "They sung a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So the 144,000 are also ones that had gotten victory over the beast. For the same reason. Because they were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so any thoughts as to why this sea of glass might be mingled with fire here in chapter 15, verse 2? What does fire represent in the Bible? Typically. Well, we know what it represents for Christians. It represents trials, right? Talks of 1 Peter 1:7. Your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the Bible talks a lot about our faith being tested with fire. So fire is a testing thing, isn't it? And we read also about the Word of God being purified 7 times as silver tried in a furnace of earth. in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. So if it represents trials or testings, why would the sea of glass be mingled with fire? Any thoughts? Did it take enduring some trials to get to that point? To end up on the sea of glass? Has anybody ever been through a trial? If you're a Christian, you have. It's guaranteed. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, right? Psalm 34:19, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. I think it's a reminder that it was through fire that we got where we are in heaven. And praise God for that reminder. Because God used that fire to refine us, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So I think that'll be a great blessing and a great reminder. Just like, you know, Jesus Christ has a perfect body. Amen. So why does God allow him to have the scars of the cross in heaven? Why do those scars not get healed? Any thoughts? Jackie? It's a reminder. Exactly. A constant reminder for eternity that if it wasn't for those scars, we wouldn't be there. Amen? If it wasn't for what Jesus did on the cross, we wouldn't be there. So we also read here about them having the harps of God. And we saw the harps in chapter 5. Let's go back there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Who would read that? Revelation 5:8. Okay, Rex?
And one of the others he asked to be moved not. Behold, the line of the root of God, the root of David, and the kingdom in the heavens above, and root the seven shield. This is
one. Yep, that's chapter 5, verse 8. So the Bible says that these four beasts and 24 elders, every one of them had harps. So if the 24 elders are representative of the church, which they pretty much have to be, because they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they have the robes of righteousness, and they sing a song later on about their redemption through Jesus Christ, it says they all of them have harps. So what does that say about one thing we might be doing in heaven? Is praising the Lord through music, right? That's okay. Yeah, I mean, I realize most of us don't know how to play a harp, but that's okay. We'll know how up there. And what could be better than praising Jesus? Amen? The one who made it possible for us to be there. But it also mentions, which is interesting, over in chapter 15. Now, this is a separate group we're reading about. Chapter 15, verse 3. This is a separate group from the 24 elders who are singing about the blood of the Lamb. This says that this particular group are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. That reveals something to us. So they're not only singing the song of the Lamb, but they're also singing the song of Moses. So that gives us a clue about who these people are, doesn't it? What is the clue? Moses, okay. And Moses gave us the law. And the law was for the Jews. So when we read about the law of Moses, here we have the song of Moses. So again, that's a great clue that these are Jews that have been redeemed. They're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And of course, they're saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Now, there actually is a song of Moses in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy. It's quite a long song, chapter 32, 43 verses. And they sang it. Moses had the people sing it. And so they're going to be singing it in heaven with the song of the Lamb. And if you look over chapter 14, verse 12, here's the patience of saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. So again, we see this Jewish element in there. The commandments of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this, the fact that they're Jews. And then it talks about God's justice. Just and true are thy ways. Is God a just God? The world doesn't think so. You know, many people go through heavy trials, get angry at God. But it's the justice of God that requires salvation, right? Because we're going to read here soon in verse 4 that He's holy. And only He is holy, and that's why we need salvation, because we aren't holy. And we can't fix that on our own. No matter how many good works we do, it doesn't change the fact that we are not holy. And so how can we be in the presence of a holy God? We need supernatural intervention, which is what salvation is all about. And what about this King of Saints title? Does that tell us anything? Now we know He's the King of Kings. We know He's the King of Israel. But now we see this interesting phrase, this new title, King of Saints. What does that tell us? Remember, Jesus is a king. We read in Isaiah 6, right, that He's the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it says, and the increase of His government, there shall be no end. When does that become fulfilled literally? His government. The kingdom, right? When He returns in chapter 19, it sets up His kingdom. He will be the king of the whole earth. But He will also be the King of the saints, us. Remember, we return with Him in chapter 19 when He sets up His kingdom. So He will be the King of the earth, but He will also be the King of the saints, which is us. And it talks about glorifying His name. Should that be the goal of Christians even today? Yeah. Absolutely. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, to all to the glory of God. Right? In 1 Corinthians 10:31. And according to the Bible, in verse 4, who alone is holy? This is an important phrase. Who alone is holy? God. This is very important for us to understand the need for salvation. Let's go way back to Isaiah chapter 6. This is when Isaiah was given a glimpse of heaven. Not many people were given a glimpse of heaven. Paul was given a glimpse, Isaiah, not many. And when Isaiah went to heaven, here in chapter 6, who would read verse 3? Anthony.
And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 as the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory.
This is heaven. And of all the things they could be saying in heaven, they're crying, holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God is the number one attribute of the Old Testament, by far. It's mentioned over 600 times in the Bible, the holiness of God. And it's so important that it will be sung about in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now let's go to Acts chapter 3 and find something interesting about holiness. Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. Who would read that, please? Any volunteers? Acts 3:14, Jackie? So who did they deny? Who did these Jewish leaders deny? This is Peter preaching here at the Pentecost. Jesus Christ. But wait a minute, didn't we just read in Revelation 15:4 that God alone is holy? So how can Jesus be referred to as the Holy One? He has to be God. He has to be Jehovah for Him to be holy. All right, let's look at another verse, Hebrews chapter 7. This is an important truth, the exclusive holiness of God, because it again, it's another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, but it's also, again, helps us understand the need for salvation. So who would read Hebrews 7:26?
Who
Mr. Scott.
For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens.
So our high priest, we know that's talking about Jesus, it says he's holy. So only God is holy, very important. And it's the holiness of God that requires salvation. Anybody ever look at the front of your Bible? What's it say? Wonder why it says that. What makes the Bible holy? Did you ever think about that? It's the Word of God. Okay. Daryl? Pardon? It's His Word. So Jesus is holy. We're getting there. He wrote it. But isn't He also synonymous with it? In the beginning was the Word. Isn't His name the Word of God? That's what makes this book greater than any other book in the universe, right? This book is a living book. This is Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. Matter of fact, in Revelation 19, when He returns, the Bible says, and His name is called the Word of God. Jesus is holy, which means the Word has to be holy, because Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. And only God is holy, as we see here in Revelation 15:4. Very important truth. And we also read about some worship here. Who's going to worship God during the kingdom? According to verse 4. All nations. Is that true now? No, absolutely not. Now this is a big fulfillment. Remember when we walked through the prophecy of the Old Testament chronologically? How many times we read about there being one kingdom and one king and the whole world worshiping God, coming to Jerusalem once a year, but everybody will be worshiping God. So this is a big fulfillment of that, of all those Old Testament prophecies. And of course, when the kingdom comes, sure enough, it will be fulfilled that all nations will come and worship the Lord. But that can't happen until, let's go to chapter 19, just get a glimpse. That won't happen until the Lord Himself is ruling the earth. And that happens here in chapter 19, and we won't read it all. But we read in verse 11, we see someone coming out of heaven on a white horse. He's called Faithful and True. He has eyes as a flame of fire. Verse 13, His name is called the Word of God. Verse 16, He hath on His vesture on His thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's no question who this is, right? This is Jesus. His name is the Word of God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's returning on a white horse. And by the way, we return with Him. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And there's a big battle, which we're going to read about soon, in verses 17 and 18. And then it says in verse 20, the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword. So there's going to be this big battle when Jesus returns. Which again, we saw a glimpse of that in Isaiah last week, didn't we? About the horses, blood up to the horses' bridles. And what happens? Chapter 20, the devil gets bound for 1,000 years. One of the reasons why the kingdom will be so great, because the devil's bound. And it says that Jesus Christ will reign. And notice it says, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, here it is, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us. Reigning with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. So Jesus Christ will set up this wonderful kingdom, And as we read here in chapter 15, verse 4, all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So any thoughts or questions up to verse 4? Nobody? Quiet this week? But Jackie?
When you say if all nations are going to worship the Lord during the thousand year reign, but there will be unsaved people during that period, won't there?
There will be.
But they will still worship the Lord God.
It'll be a requirement. There will be perfect justice. And worshiping God will be a requirement. Everybody will know of God, obviously, because He's ruling and reigning from Jerusalem on the throne of David, as prophesied. And there will be perfect justice. We won't need a court system because there will be no mistakes, because Jesus knows everything. And I'm assuming that His helpers, i.e. redeemed Christians, will also have this supernatural knowledge of things. So there will be no mistakes. But we've read, when we went to the Old Testament prophecies, that it will be a requirement to come to Jerusalem at least once a year to physically worship Jesus Christ on His throne, on the throne of David. And if you choose not to come, we read about punishment. Yes, Mark.
Yeah, John, I can't remember where it is, but somewhere it says in here, like Ezekiel or something, where if you don't go up to the feast, then there won't rain on your
right.
land.
Right, there will be a drought in your region. If you say, well, we don't want to worship Jesus this year, you'll suffer the consequences. So all nations will worship the Lord Jesus Christ during the kingdom age, and we will be helping Him, ruling and reigning with Him. We read in the parables about receiving so many cities. That ties in well, doesn't it? Based on faithfulness. Based on what we did for Jesus, the gold, silver, the precious stones that we read about in 1 Corinthians 3. Any other questions or comments about these first four verses? Somebody? It's the shortest chapter in Revelation, by the way. So, who would read 5 through 8? That will finish the chapter. Mr. Scott, thank you.
And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled.
So these seven plagues, again, as we've read and earlier in the chapter, are finishing up the wrath of the tribulation period. It concludes with the fall of Babylon in chapter 17 and 18. But we see white linen. Who else wears white linen in Revelation? We see these angels wearing white linen, but who else wears white linen? The saints, redeemed saints, of course. We also see this golden breastplate. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 28 and see if we can get a clue on that. Exodus chapter 28, and who would read verse 15? Errol, thank you. This is for Aaron. So Aaron also wore a golden breastplate. And what was Aaron's position? He was the high priest of Israel. He was the only one allowed into the presence of Almighty God in the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for the people, him and his descendants. And he wore a golden breastplate. And here we have these angels having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And so again, we see gold associated with intercession on behalf of others, this priestly office. And then we have these vials. Of course, we see the purpose of the vials is is what? They're full of, verse 7, key word again about the purpose of tribulation, wrath of God. So they're full of the wrath of God coming out upon the earth. And then something very interesting, this smoke. What is this smoke that fills the temple? To the point where the temple can't even be entered for a while till the seven plagues are fulfilled. What is it representative of? Yep, the glory of God. So what it means, what it tells me is that there's not going to be from this point until the end of the tribulation, there's not going to be that priestly intercession until God's wrath is fulfilled. Because they're not allowed into the temple. And this is the final. Remember, Jesus talked about the tribulation in Matthew 24. Did he say the first half is worse or the second half? Anybody? Second half. The second half is the one he refers to as the great tribulation. So the second half is worse than the first half. This is the conclusion of the tribulation period. And it is so horrible that the temple, they're not allowed to enter it during the seven plagues, which are about to fall, which we will start reading about next week. So any thoughts or questions? It's time to close. Mark?
I suppose it also lines up with the fact that the church can't be there at this time because we'd be praying.
Yeah, well, there's the list of reasons why the church can't be there is so long.
No, it's just another
yeah,
one.
But that's yeah. There's another one. That just the church cannot be there.
And there's so many people believe that it is.
Well, not so many. They're just a segment of people that are a bit confused. But we're not appointed under wrath, right? It is a Jewish dispensation. We're not Jews. And we could go on and on. We've already gone over that, why the church can't be there, but we won't be there. Chapter 4, verse 1, come up hither. That's the rapture. And God isn't going to pour out His wrath until He removes His own, His redeemed. And probably one of the greatest illustrations of that was Lot. God could not pour down His wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah until He pulled out His own. You say, oh, but Lot was a bad guy. Yeah, I know he was, but look at 2 Peter where it says that he was just and he was righteous. So which is it? Because it's not based on behavior, is it? Our salvation isn't based on behavior. It's based on our standing with God. And He's referred to as just and righteous. It says that just man. And it says he was affected by living among the sinners and everything, but the angels couldn't pour out the wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah until they were pulled out. And Sodom and Gomorrah was an illustration of the tribulation period when God's wrath falls again upon the earth, and it can't fall until His own are pulled out, His righteous ones. But we could, anyway, that would be a very long rabbit trail, wouldn't it?